So we continue our series that we began last week called Do Not Give Up from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't give up, don't lose heart, don't be discouraged. How can we do those things in the light of our current circumstances and whatever else life may be throwing at us at this time? But last week we looked at the reality that whilst we have life here on this earth, we do so in a body that is a tent, which is frail and fragile. And we were encouraged by the equal reality that one day when God takes down the tent pegs of this tent that we're living in at the moment, that we will, on that day as believers, we will move straight into his immediate presence in a building in heaven. That your soul will not be roaming the airways, the spiritual airways, without a home to be, as it were, or in some be just a spirit that just has nowhere to rest, that you will have a building in heaven. And we were encouraged not to lose heart in the reality of that wonderful truth. And today we're moving on. We're going to be looking at how we cannot give up in the midst of unfair criticism, unfair and unjust accusations. And if you've been harshly judged or unfairly criticized at any time, if your motives have ever been questioned, if you have been despised, if you have had rebellious friends or children, loved ones go against you, if you've been ridiculed or patronized, how do you not lose heart? How do you keep going in the midst of such circumstances? And this is exactly the challenge that the Apostle Paul, who wrote to Corinthians, had with the church that he had planted in Corinth. And the background of 2 Corinthians was that Paul loved the believers at Corinth deeply, deeply loved them. Paul went to Corinth and he gave himself to a ministry of pioneer evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14, he says, "We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." Paul's job wasn't easy in Corinth. He stayed on. He stayed on there in very difficult circumstances for a year and a half, teaching the word of God to all the believers there. And the bonds between Paul and the Corinthian believers ran really deep. He had risked his life to bring the gospel to them. He had personally led many of these believers to Christ, and he had continued to disciple them as they grew in their faith. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And Paul worked tirelessly on behalf of these new believers and the new church that he had planted. He loved them, he sought their good, and he wept over them. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he writes, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know that the abundant love that I have for you." So Paul loved and gave himself to this church relentlessly. And yet, in spite of such selfless sacrifice and devotion from Paul towards these new believers, this church in Corinth, some believers at Corinth, we're told, had become critical of him. They began to make accusations such as, "He's unreliable, he's unimpressive, he's ineffective, he's not a good speaker. We've seen far better speakers than him come to Corinth of late. Actually, he's proud," or "he's out of his mind," even accusing him of being crazy. And Paul here feels like a father towards his children, but these are difficult children, it seems. He has done so much for them. He brought the gospel to them. He has discipled them, and he loves them with a passion. And what's the result of all of this? We're told most of them are now ungrateful, they're unkind, and they're cruel. So how on earth did this happen? In 2 Corinthians 11, we're told that there were that these believers were taken in by some arrogant false teachers or super apostles, as Paul refers to them. They had come and they apparently were more eloquent and more articulate in terms of how they spoke and conducted themselves when they preached. And these believers were taken in by them. And they had called these so-called super apostles, had caused these new believers to develop a critical spirit and a critical heart towards Paul, their spiritual father. And here's the first lesson for us today from this passage. That is, people who have a critical spirit usually pick it up from others. Bad company ruins good character. If you hang out with rotten apples, you'll become a rotten apple yourself. If you hang out with people whose habitual conversation is always to criticize, it will change your character. Don't hang out with people whose habitual conversation is to tear others down. If you do, it will rub off on you. Instead, seek to make it your aim to always think the best of others. Make more of a person's virtues than their faults. Make more of a person's strength than their weaknesses. Wouldn't it have been great if, instead of criticizing Paul, some of the believers said, well, yeah, fair enough, Paul may not be the greatest orator, he may not be the greatest speaker, but you know what? He risked his life to bring the gospel to us, and if it weren't for him, then we wouldn't have a church here in Corinth right now. So even where a person is at fault, it's worth remembering that my faults are many as well. And since Jesus has been patient and kind towards me, then the least I can do is be patient and kind towards the faults and failings of others. Now, in saying that, it doesn't mean that we should never confront or keep quiet, or we should keep quiet when somebody has clearly gone off track or is being troublesome or divisive. No, of course, we should confront people that are out of order. It doesn't mean that we should avoid confrontation where it's necessary. So this morning, I want us to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. Imagine you've risked your life to bring the gospel to these people. You've personally led most of them to Jesus Christ, and you've discipled them. You work and you give yourself tirelessly on their behalf. You love them, you have sought their good, and you have wept over them. And now, the thanks you get is that many of them are ungrateful, they're critical, and they're cruel. They say that you're unreliable, you're unimpressive, you're ineffective, and you're a poor speaker, that you're proud, and actually you're out of your mind. How would that make you feel? Who could have blamed Paul if he turned around and said, you know what, I'm out of here. I wash my hands of this church, of these people. Who would have blamed him for that? But he doesn't do that. It's worth mentioning here that the main cause of ministers leaving the ministry, turning their back on ministry, is discouragement. Discouragement is the main cause of people leaving, ministers leaving the ministry. So what kept Paul from giving up? What kept Paul from losing heart in this situation? What can we learn from his attitude? The first thing is that the reason Paul did not lose heart is that he was able to maintain a clear conscience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says this in his defense. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Paul says, my conscience is clear before God. And a clear conscience means that you're not aware of any controversy between you and God. A sin that you are aware has been confessed and has been dealt with. It has been forgiven and you're at peace with God. So your conscience is clear. As far as you're now aware, you're not knowingly living in sin or disobedience. It's clear conscience. But in saying that, it's worth mentioning that a clear conscience doesn't mean that you are without sin. There may be latent sin which you're not yet aware of in your life, that the Lord or others maybe haven't, that you, the Lord or others, have yet to reveal to you. That can break out at any time in your life. That is why in Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, is there anything in my life that is not right? Is there sin in my life that I'm not aware of or do not recognize as being sin? Am I calling good evil? Am I calling evil good somewhere? Show me if that's the case. Doesn't hurt to pray that from time to time. The aim of a Christian in this life is to hold on to God in obedience and to seek a good conscience before him. And Paul says to his accusers, "My conscience is clear, and so I do not lose heart." That's the first thing. The second thing we learn from Paul, from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, is that Paul had peace in his heart because he knew that God knew his heart. Following on, he says in verse 11, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. What we are is known to God, he says, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. If you have a bad conscience this morning, the fact that God knows you is not a good thing. It's not good news for you this morning if you have a bad conscience. It will not bring comfort or peace to you before God. If you're resisting God's authority over your life this morning, if you're holding out on what you know he's calling you to do or pressing ahead with what he forbids you to do, the best thing that you can do this morning is to bow down before him in confession and repentance, because no one who fights against God ever wins. No one, ever. But when you have a clear conscience, the fact that God knows you brings you great peace. And Paul says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is plain to your conscience as well. So when others look down on you and say all kinds of things against you, you can say with Paul, well, you may think I'm unreliable, unimpressive, ineffective, proud, or even out of my mind, but what I am is plain to God. God knows me, and he knows my conscience is clear, and that is all that matters to me. So Paul had a clear conscience, and he had peace because he knew that God knew his heart. And thirdly and finally, the last thing we can draw from this passage is that Paul drew strength from focusing on the love and the suffering of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ controls us." Think about what Christ endured from sinful human beings. He comes into the world and he touches and he heals people. What do they say about him? All he ever did was good. So what do people say about him? What do his own people say about him? What do the religious people say about him? They call him Beelzebub, which actually means the devil. His own family said that he was out of his mind, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. People set themselves against Jesus Christ so that nothing he said or did was ever right or good in their eyes. He was rejected and despised by those who came to help and serve. And it's worth noting here that nothing God does is ever right in the eyes of the sinner. In the eyes of the sinner, God is always blamed when something goes wrong. But when something goes right, God is never thanked. He's never thanked, he's never praised, and he's always blamed. I've been taken aback in recent days as watching the news and hearing politicians and others in the media giving praise and accolade to our scientists and for the fact that the vaccine has come through, etc., etc. And it's right and proper that they do that. But I was just thinking, do you know what? Why is there no mention anywhere of thanks for God in this situation? Why can't we say thank you to God for at least this horrendous virus has not impacted our children or young people, that we're not seeing. It's tragic seeing anybody die, but at least we're not seeing our children dying and our youth dying before our eyes. How horrendous would that have been in addition to everything else? We thank God that he has spared us from that at least. Wouldn't it have been nice just to hear someone thanking God there? Or at the very least, for someone to say, we thank God for the scientists. Just give him some sort of acknowledgement. But there is nothing. But there is praise and accolade everywhere else apart from God. And it was the same with Jesus. Who could blame Jesus in the light of all that if he just turned around and cried out, Father, do you know what? Bring the ascension forward. Please beam me up now. These people that you've sent me to are selfish, they're ungrateful, and they're cruel, and I've had enough. Who could blame him? But no, his attitude was, the Bible says, that while we were still sinners, while we were still bad-mouthing him, rejecting and blaming him, Christ went to the cross and died for us, crying out in pain, in agony, in his final words almost, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Friends, that's the extent of God's love for you this morning. And that is what you need to hold on so you do not lose heart in the midst of difficult circumstances and life circumstances. And that is why it's because of this love and this devotion that you stand here forgiven this morning, knowing that whatever this life has to throw at you, it is temporary and something far greater is in store for you. And you have that to give you hope. Finally, in the book of Hebrews, we read these words in chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you may not lose heart, focused on the pain and suffering that Jesus endured for you. Why? So that you will not lose heart in your own circumstances and current life challenges. And then the author adds in Hebrews 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, reflect on the misery, the agony, the pain endured by Jesus Christ in order to gain your salvation. Jesus shed his blood. They drove nails into his hands and his feet. They strung him up on a cross. Think about what happened to him, and you get a better perspective on your own suffering as he descended into hell, so that you will never taste what hell is like. And as you do so, as you reflect on these things, may it encourage you, knowing that whatever you're enduring now, in the light of these things, pales into insignificance compared to his suffering. And as we do that, then we do not lose heart and we do not give up. Friends, please hear me here when I say, please don't misunderstand me. I am not making light of your troubles and your pain and whatever agony you're going through at this time. Of course I'm not. I'm simply trying to give you a fresh perspective on it so that you do not give up and you do not lose heart. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself. Why? You will not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you will not lose heart, so that you will continue. I'm going to pause and just enter a time of response. Just like us to be still for the moment, for a moment. And as we reflect on the word of God that we have just heard, I want us to respond in a couple of ways. So as we do so this morning, I just wonder if there's something, as we have been speaking this morning, that the Spirit of God has brought to mind in terms of something you need to confess before God. Maybe you've come into the service this morning already knowing that you are in rebellion against God over something. It may be a small thing, it may be a big thing, but nevertheless, it is a rebellious act, and that impacts your conscience and your relationship with him. And you need to confess it this morning so you can say, like Paul, that God knows and is plain before God that my conscience is clear. Or maybe you came with a clear conscience, but during this service that the Spirit of God has brought to mind something that you hadn't noticed before, that is sin in your life, and you need to confess it and bring it before him. Search me, O God, and know my anxious heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there is anything at the moment, I just want to give us an opportunity just to bring it before the Lord and confess it to him, knowing that he longs to forgive us, make us right before him, and clear our conscience so that we can continue to enjoy our relationship with him to the full. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. And then secondly, this morning, some of us are in difficult, find ourselves in difficult situations, maybe mental health issues, maybe issues with our children, our spouses, our work, finances. Maybe we've experienced injustices like the ones we've mentioned this morning from other people, unfair criticism. Whatever it may be, let me give us an opportunity just to bring it afresh before the Lord this morning, placing it in his hands, asking him to deal with it, and whilst he does so, for him to give us his perspective on Asa, on the issue, in the light of his suffering. And in doing so, asking him to impart his peace, his comfort, fresh hope and strength. Lord, we hand over to you now this situation that is causing us grief, pain. We place it in your hands. We trust you with it. And we ask, whilst you're dealing with it, that you give us your perspective. Imparting your peace, comfort, and hope. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us now. Thank you.